Welcome to the Well Podcast. We'd like to thank you for joining us as we discover, encounter, and display the love of Jesus. Our services are at 9 and 11 a.m. in Artesia, California. You can find out more about us by going online and visiting us at gotothewell.church and follow us on Instagram and Facebook. You are loved.
I'm going to miss that elephant. I named him John Cena because that's who he reminds me of. But I'm going to miss him. So we are in our series, Into the Taboo. We are finishing it up today. And so you're like, some of you are like, yay, no more awkward conversations in church. No, don't worry, I'll keep those coming. it's been a ride, it's been fun. We'll kind of review it here in a little bit. But before we jump into it, so next Sunday, so we have a 10 a.m. service, one Sunday, one time. Then the following Sunday, we get an extra hour of sleep. So it is very important we're aware of our time and our surroundings these next two Sundays, because we really threw you for a loop. We had no idea. We did not put two and two together of 10 a.m. service and the next switches again. So pay attention to your iPhone. It won't lead you wrong. The other thing, inside your bulletin, you received a little card. It says council nominations. One of our church council members, Curtis, who has served our church 3 years on our church council, and he's here today, so we can thank him. His term has come up, and so now we have an opportunity nominate another future council member. That way, our church council helps with the financial accountability of our church, because our goal, we want to be open and transparent and utilize finance as well. It's not up to one person, but we have a whole governance that help us with that. So if you can think of someone, maybe even be yourself, you can go ahead and write that down. You can put that in the joy box in the back, or you can take it over to the information table, and they'll take care of you and make sure to get that from you. And then we'll communicate with you through letters and emails what the next steps are for ratification on Vision Sunday. So make sure you take note of that. So I did this test during first service, and they failed miserably. But second service is better than first service, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay. How many of you can tell me, and we got the kids' life team in here, so they're going to know it, can tell me the three ground rules for our conversations of Into the Taboo. Ready? Number one.
Is it loving?
Number two. I feel like there should be hand motions to this. We have them. Trust God. Okay, it's sign language. It's not hand moves, it's sign language. Okay, and the third one?
Wisdom.
Yep, man, awesome. And these are huge things, not only for our kids and kids' life, but for you and I. Can you imagine as you started an argument with your spouse and you went, okay, am I going to be, is this loving? Usually we stop right there going, dang, I didn't do it. Or with our kids, is this loving? Is this wise? All those different things. So these are good ground rules. We have been through it. We started off, can you believe it? This is week 8. Week 8 of Into the Taboo. We talked about before the chaos, how everything was great. Man, we had a garden. We got to walk around naked everywhere. It was perfect relationship. It was fantastic. And then in God's graciousness, he gave us a choice. He says, I'm not going to be a dictator. I'm going to allow you to choose me. So you can choose knowledge of good, which you're experiencing now, or the knowledge of good and evil. And Eve's like, I want some of that. And we like to judge Eve a lot, but we shouldn't, because this is why. Because we've all been there at 3 a.m. and Taco Bell sounds good. Right? You get to Taco Bell, you consume the Taco Bell, and then you regret it instantly. Just because something sounds good doesn't mean it's going to be good. And Eve got to experience that and we got to suffer the consequences of it. And so we live in this constant state of after Taco Bell life. We talked about the difference between faith and culture. We talked about how we live in a place where our role as Christians, we can easily just run away and hide out of fear, or we can just get kind of assimilated into the culture and just be like the culture and allow the culture to dictate our belief system. But God has called us to be salt and light. That means that he's called us to transform culture. And we've seen through that historically in a positive way and a negative way. But God has called us to do that in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in the spheres of influence that we find ourselves in. We talked about doubt and how doubt can be healthy. We need people in the church who are doubtful. We need people who are willing to ask the questions that no one else is willing to ask. Because you can really get set in your ways, and what happens when you're set in your ways, it can become destructive. So we need people within the church who are willing to say, hey, I don't know if that's right. I don't know if that's true. I'm wrestling with this. Did God really say this? Does he exist? Is he actually good? These are good things that we want to encourage and include. And so whenever you're walking through a season of doubt, don't isolate yourself. Don't run away from community. Run toward community. And us, we have to create a safe place to be able to ask those questions. We talked about sex. That, man, first service was way more excited about it. It is our most watched YouTube sermon ever. And so we have decided on every YouTube video, we're just going to write the word sex on it, just to make sure that people watch the video. That says more about our culture than anything, but it's just an incredible time. I'm hearing things from our single people. I'm hearing people from our married people. I'm hearing people from our elderly crew that are just like, this was the greatest message. I'm like, wow, that's awesome. Now I have like a lot of pressure. And so it's just how God has designed us to experience and live out healthy sex lives. It's a positive thing. And as a church, we can't neglect that. We can't not talk about it. You know, and I really hope, depending on your context, you got to apply that message. Whether it was as a single person, you're going to pursue purity, not for the sake of purity, but for the sake of holiness. And if you're married in here, you got to apply it in other ways. I'm going to keep it right there. Then we talked about sexuality and how our understanding of how sex relates to us as individuals and sex relates to us as a community and a people, and that how that be influenced by God's word and his design, but at the same time that the cross is on level ground, and that we our goal is to point people to the cross, not point people to an opinion. And so if you missed that, make sure you listen to that. We talked about some humanitarian issues and how God calls us to stand up for both the unborn and the born, that we need to be a voice for the voiceless. Right. And whether through those who have not been born yet or even through topics like immigration, people are walking through those things. Then wasn't Pastor Mindy awesome last week? Yes. Wasn't she incredible? I love Mindy. She just speaks to mine and Aaron's heart and has just been so present for us and really has an understanding of mental health and emotional health. And I can't wait. God's doing some stirring, some things on how we're going to respond in that way. But to realize it's okay to not be okay. It's okay to reach out and get yourself out of isolation and say, hey, I need help. It's so important that we don't stay where we are, because majority of the time you're repeating what you're doing. You need to step out and do something else to have a different result. And I love what she said. She says, when we feel shame and when we feel guilt, we need to become curious and not condemned. Right. When we become curious about our shame and our guilt, we start getting answers and can start getting healing. Why am I defensive? Why am I angry? Why am I feeling insecure? Why do I trigger like this? And then you can begin getting the answers to bring healing in your life. So today, I wanted to kind of talk through, not necessarily a topic, but more of an application of what this means. Because with all these things that Jesus is dealing with and all the things the scripture is talking about, it is not about sex. It's not about doubt. It's not about human issues. At the end of the day, it's about people. It's about people. And I want you to write this down. It's this. The heart of Jesus behind each and every one of these taboo topics is that the people who have been classified as taboo. The heart behind it all. Because we recognize we're not labels. We're not addicts. We're not adulterers. We're not alcoholics. We're not, you fill in your blank. First and foremost, you are a son or a daughter of God the Father, our Creator. And all these things that we have wrapped ourselves around become taboo, whether it's behavior that's been done to us or behavior that we've chosen or just a natural result of sin. Yeah. And what happens, we become taboo, and there's people in our lives and there's people in scripture that we're going to look at that if you, when you walk in the room, people walk the other way. Yeah. And Jesus walks toward them. And so we're going to look at three individuals in Scripture, and we're going to kind of unpack it. So go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 19, 1 through 7. Luke chapter 19, 1 through 7, and we're going to look at these different verses. Because Jesus is not afraid of the things that you are ashamed of. I really want you to hear that. Jesus is not afraid of the things that you are ashamed of. And there's no reason why we can't let him into those parts in our life that we try to guard and keep people out of. It says this in verse 1 in Luke chapter 19. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. You guys remember the Sunday school song for Zacchaeus? Was it Wee little man was he, right? Don't you love it? In Sunday school, we were teaching bullying. That's terrible. Just saying. I said good things, bad things. And he was seeking to see Jesus, who Jesus was. Let me back up. Zacchaeus, he was a tax collector and was rich. That's good to know. Hold on to that knowledge of Zacchaeus. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. This is really the only time that any of the gospel readers tell us a physical attribute of one of the characters in the story. It doesn't say Peter was fishing on the boat and he was ripped. Here comes John. Now he's a little chubby, but there was none of that. And this is why it's important to understand the only reason why that Luke included this detail about Zacchaeus is because it's important to the story. It's not just a random thing. It says, so he ran ahead, Zacchaeus ran ahead, climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Now, this is why it's important to understand that he was a tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. He was good at his job, and he was rich because of it. The problem is Zacchaeus is a Jewish person who is collecting taxes for the Roman government. And the way that you get paid as a tax collector, because you have to get your taxes from, the people, and that goes to Caesar, is the only way that you can get paid is you have to add your own commission. You have to add your own tip. So imagine if you went to a restaurant, you ordered your Olive Garden, you ordered your pasta, and at the end of you usually get a bill, you usually put a tip, right? Now imagine if that tip wasn't optional. Imagine if you did not pay that server, they had the right to throw you into prison. Would you like going out to eat at a restaurant? Okay, imagine if this is how the IRS worked. Sometimes they do. But this is what the tax collector does. He comes to your house and say, maybe I like Jessica better than Ashley. Well, I'm going to charge Jessica less amount that she owes me than I'm going to her. Do you think you become very popular amongst your own people? And it says he was rich. He is not popular. The crowd was not partying for Zacchaeus to get to Jesus. It's more of a, well, too bad for you. Get over it, short guy. They were standing from. They're not going to help him out in any way, shape, or form. Zacchaeus knew. So he goes up and he climbs this tree. And when Jesus came to this place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. This is the first time anybody has ever looked up to Zacchaeus. Grab a hold of this literary device that Luke uses. Zacchaeus was used to being looked down on. Jesus is able to look up what the world looks down on because he's able to see a human being, one that was created by God and not just a tax collector who had betrayed his people. And not only does he look at him, he says, hey, come on down. I'm going to go to your house. Okay? Now, that's a huge deal. When you allow someone into your house, here we just kind of, open the door. Hey, how are you? Some culture says, you can take your shoes off and you walk in and it says, oh, they take your coat. When you walk into a home in this time, they would take your cloak, they would hang it up, and they would have you sit down and they would wash your feet. It was something of honor to do for someone. Now, if someone who was highly respected came into your home, that's a whole different deal. Like, now you're a big deal. Now your house is considered respected. And so this is a big deal of cultural clashes that comes. No one wanted to come to Zacchaeus' house unless they wanted something. Why? Because he was rich. Jesus just wanted to spend time with him. So he hurried and came down, received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they, you know who they are, right? Whenever there's a they or them, they're like the over-righteous people. They're just going, like, you know, they're just there to pick out the things that you're doing wrong. These are the Pharisees, the religious leaders who are doing this. And they grumbled. Whenever you grumble, you know it's not going to be good. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Sinner. You gotta like do your jaws, that like Nixon thing. Arr, sinner. There was this taboo-ness. That's a new word, by the way, write down. Just make sure you cite me as your source. You don't go inside the sinner's house. He betrayed Israel. He was good as dead. No one would show up to that funeral. No one will pull over and help him. But Jesus comes inside the home of the sinner. As you continue to read the story, you see not only did the Zacchaeus come to a place of repentance. A lot of time when we come to a place of repentance, we have time in worship and go, Lord, I'll never do it again. And then you're at lunch, you're like, what did I say I'll never do it again? Oh, well. No, Zacchaeus, what he did, he says, whoever I've wronged done, I'm going to give all my money. I'm going to pay him back. I'm going to get rid of all, I'm going to get my possessions to just let everyone know that I am sorry, I'm repentant, I am living a different life now because Jesus saw my value. And now I am free. Yeah. Can you imagine if we all repented like that? Instead of like, you like every church service should end with probably a phone call. I went on the phone with, hey, I'm really sorry I talked back to you that way. That wasn't cool. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if your drive home from church wasn't an argument, it was repentance? Zacchaeus kind of gives us that example for another time. The next person I want to highlight is Luke chapter 8. Now, I call this woman the nameless woman because we don't find out her name. We don't find out her name. But this is a powerful verse that many of you may be familiar with. But it says that in verse 43, there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all of her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. Now, we're all aware that women have a monthly menstruation that happens, and it's not very comfortable for them. Imagine that happens for 12 years. Nope. Yeah, hard pass, right? Done. Nope. And that's just a physical pain, the emotional turmoil that can happen. Now, not only that, now you live in a society that the Levitical law says if you are experiencing that time of the month, you have to leave the village, your home, and go to a place that you can be unclean around other unclean people. And then once you're done, you can come back and you go through some purification and you tell people, oh, I'm clean now, and everything's good. For 12 years being unclean, spending everything that she ever had to try to get help. And can you imagine how painful that was because they didn't know exactly what to do with women's health in the first century? A lot of times, yeah, they still don't. Imagine the turmoil that this woman went through. Not only is she physically in pain, she has been ostracized by her culture and by her society. So what her desire is to be healed is not so that she can get back to a normal living. It's just so that she can live again. And so this woman, she is going through this crowd. Now, usually when you're going through a crowd and you're in this position, you have to yell, unclean, unclean. That one, everyone goes away. But in a lot of her case, people recognize, go, yeah, get away from her. Like, they grab their children and run the other direction. Because sickness like that was assimilated or associated with that you did something wrong. There's sin in your life. And so thus, you don't want to get near them because then you'll get that too. And so this woman is walking through this crowd, is trying to meet Jesus. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. Can you imagine that feeling of healing? And Jesus said, who is it that touched me? Whenever Jesus asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know. Like, if Jesus ever asks you a question, it's not because you're giving him new information. But there is something psychological that happens when we vocalize something that happens in our life. Mindy said last week, says when we vocalize our trauma, it imprints on our brain. Yeah. and healing can begin to be restored. And so with that vocalization, he's asking because he wants to do something more than just heal her. There has to be an emotional healing that is there. I love it. When all denied it, I didn't touch you, Jesus. No, I didn't touch you. Peter said, Master, the crowd surrounds you. They're pressing in on you. I love it. Peter recognizes, like, hey, everyone is touching you, yet no one can claim it. It's like when you have kids, like there's a giant mess in the living room, and it's nobody's fault. Exactly. Nothing's changed. You're like, I'm sticking to that. And Jesus says, someone touched me, for I perceive the power has gone out from me. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, and I believe it's because Jesus knows who it is and looked at her, she came trembling, falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him. Catch that part, before all of the people. She didn't go and have a private time with Jesus. In front of everyone, I've been bleeding for 12 years. I touched your garment and I'm healed. She began to tell her story about being immediately healed. And he said to her, your daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Jesus had no business touching or associating or talking or being around a woman like that. But Jesus heals her. Recognize her in front of a crowd. Because if she's touched him, that means he's unclean. But it doesn't deter him. He asks, who touched me? The next person I want you to look at is Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through 20. This is one of my favorite passages in Scripture because it's a lot of fun. It says, they came to the other side of the sea. This is Jesus and his disciples. They do a lot of boat traveling to the country of that place. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now, let's get this idea. Is it normal to live in a cemetery? Okay, just making sure we're all on the same page here. Okay, was it normal then? Wasn't normal now. Now, imagine, it doesn't just say he lived in the cemetery. He lived in the tombs. Now, imagine you're in front of Rose Hills. You're driving down there. I forget what street that is, that street. And you come up and you see, you have an undug grave. Like, sorry, it's dug, but there's nothing in it. And then some guy pops out of the grave, naked, dirty, screaming and yelling, and coming at you. Nope. You're like, I'm not there, Uber driver, I'm gone. No, that's not normal. That scares us. We want to leave as fast as we can. It says that he lived among the tombs and no one could bind him anymore. That means they tried. You do it. That's why you have interns. We have... That's bad. Don't do that. That's illegal. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart. He broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Get that picture. Understand the pain and the suffering that is happening to this person. But when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. The man that could not be shackled is now, his head is down before the King of Kings. Right. Subdued. He crying out with a loud voice. He said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, the Son of Most High God? I adjourn you, O God. Do not torment me. Do we catch the parallelism that happened right here? The demon is torturing the human. But now the demon is begging for mercy from Christ. The enemy will always do things to you. It does not want done to itself. Right. Just catch that, the fear that is now in his voice. Jesus asked him, what's your name? Out of all the questions, that's just one of those Jesus things. He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. I've always imagined what that voice would hear. Don't think about it too hard. He begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a great herd of pigs that was feeding there on the hillside, and they, meaning legion, begged, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." Now pigs were considered like the grossest animal in Jewish culture. You don't go around pigs. So even the fact they were near pigs in the tombs, that makes sense, because pigs are no go. And the unclean spirit came out and entered the pigs in the herd, and numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea of drown, and they drowned in the sea. That is a lot of BLTAs that just got wasted because of bacon. Okay. The avocado, the best part. Got to make them healthy. The herdsmen fled and told it to the city and the country, and people came to see what had happened. Now, are the herdsmen fleeing into the city because they're now evangelists of how good God is? No, their whole economy just went down the drain. It just drowned because demon pigs. It destroyed their livelihood. They lost. They're not bringing home the bacon. Get it? And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had legion, sitting there, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described it to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus for more miracles and a revival in the community. They asked him to leave. And majority of the time when Jesus begins to do something in your life, begins to do something in your community, people are more afraid because it threatens their God. Wow. He says, they tell him to leave, get out of here. They began to beg Jesus to depart the region. When he was going into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demon begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has mercy on you." He went away and began to proclaim how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. From demon possession to an evangelist. And that's simply what the story of Jesus is to be able to tell the story of how he transformed your life. You look at every single one of these and realize that Jesus had every opportunity, every reason, every legality to ignore these people. This woman is unclean. This person is a betrayer of Israel. This guy is crazy. I don't have to worry about it. I can just look at my phone and make my left turn and not worry about what's happening on the corner. Jesus has every reason to ignore the hurt around him, the taboo subjects. This hurt his reputation every single time. Which makes a good argument just to know, like, if you've got haters in your life, the most perfect human being in all the world had haters too. It's not you, it's them. And so as we move forward, we recognize that when he meets us and he gives us an opportunity to respond, when he touches on that sensitive topic in your life, you know when that happens, right? Like, yay, Jesus. The Holy Spirit speaks something to your finances. You're like, no, thank you. Speak something about a relationship. Nope. You're going to shut that off right there. Going to just keep moving. I don't like going to church. It's too convicting. I don't like being around Christians. They make me feel bad. No, that's where you have to discern condemnation versus conviction. And we start coming away from it, but because he meets us right, he gives us our opportunity to respond. See, Zacchaeus repented publicly, began to give away all of his possessions. The nameless woman received a spiritual, physical, and emotional healing. The demon-possessed man is called to go and tell about his newfound freedom. So how do you respond? How do you respond when Jesus hits that topic, hits that subject, hits that nerve? How do you respond? Do you realize that you're called to not be of the world, but in the world? That you're called to transform it? Do you lean into community and seasons of doubt? Do you pursue a healthy, vibrant sex life and get rid of the things in your life that are negatively affecting your sex life? Getting rid of the things that, like, inappropriate literature, pornography, inappropriate relationships, or negative talk. Maybe you're going to allow God to begin to shape your and His based off His design and your sexuality. Maybe it's just choosing to be a voice for the voiceless. Maybe you're going to come out of isolation and become curious about your emotional health and what's going on with you. How are you going to respond when Jesus touches the taboo topic in your life? Because it's about you. It's about people. I'm going to invite the worship team forward. The word of the year this year is what we believe is a prophetic word that God has spoken over our church, over us as individuals, is adventure. And whenever you have an adventure, you have what's called the hero's journey. And you can throw out, this is a graphic we showed back in January. Now, hero's journey, it's every movie you've ever watched follows the hero's journey. And so we live in the known. There's a call to an adventure. There's a supernatural aid. There's a threshold on whether or not you're going to respond to that call that it has on your life. But no matter what movie you watch, every hero that you watch, every book that you read, it's called the abyss. It's called the darkest moment of the hero's journey, where they are going to decide if they're going to give up or continue on. And a lot of time it's in that place that God meets us in our darkest places. Whether you're a demon-possessed man, a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years, or a guy who's betrayed everything and deals with extreme loneliness, you have an opportunity to respond forward or to just stay in the darkness. And that's why Jesus is called the light. The light attacks darkness. And it's when we receive Jesus in that way that we're able to continue to go forward. We receive atonement and there's a return to the known because Jesus has another adventure for you. And so I want to give us opportunity. And if we could all stand together, one of the first steps in following Jesus is getting baptized. And maybe you're in this room tonight, this morning, you've never been baptized. You've never made that first step to say that I want to make an outward expression of my inward confession that Jesus is Lord. Baptism is not the final step. It's the first step. The final step is your entry into heaven. But the first step is being baptized. Now, maybe you came today, you're like, I didn't exactly bring my swim trunks. We did. And if that's something you want to do during this first song, if you want to be baptized today, Jackie's right here. Raise your hand, Jackie. She you just come up to her and she will lead you to a place where you can get changed in privacy. We've got board shorts or swim trunks. We've got a t-shirt. We've got towels. If you want to make that decision today. But can I continue to encourage you as you worship today? This is why we worship, because Jesus has set us free. He didn't make a good person better. He made a dead person alive. He made someone who was lonely into a community. Someone who was ostracized and put away into someone that was accepted in community. So as we worship Him knowing that He has set you free. If you want to be baptized, come up here to Jackie and she'll get everything you need to do to be baptized. But let's worship together.
Thank you for listening to the Well Podcast. If you'd like more information or would like to get connected, visit us at gotothewell.church. Visit us again next week as we continue to discover, encounter, and display the love of Jesus. You are loved.